Good morning. It's not raining. Did you hear that?
Oh, it will.
Man, for a while there, I was starting to think we might have to build an ark. It just kept coming and coming. But then again, we had God's promise that said we won't have to. But it did cross my mind. You know, as we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we now find ourselves at that place where Paul tells them how he's been praying for them. You know, I think I've heard about prayer all of my life. For as long as I can remember, for as far back as I can go, I've been taught that prayer is the privilege of the believer. And I've been taught about its importance in the Christian life. Because prayer is one of the ways that we demonstrate our submission to God's rule in our lives. It's one of the ways that we nurture an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus that allows us to grow in grace, to grow in love, and to grow in freedom. And as committed as I am to prayer and desiring to be a man of prayer, the truth is that sometimes I struggle to pray. That doesn't sound very pastoral, does it? But it's true. Now sometimes I struggle to make time to pray and to set myself to it. Can you relate? I mean sometimes life gets wicked busy, and I can find myself running life's race in a sort of solo mode, you know, like doing ministry as though I can run it on my own and run on my own strength. And sometimes I find that I struggle to pray because I can't settle my thoughts. Ever had those times when you just can't settle your thoughts? In those times, I find myself praying the way my dog Teddy walks on the rail trail. Walk, walk, bark. Walk, walk, bark. Walk, walk, tree. Walk, walk, bark. It's embarrassing trying to get just to 20 feet down the rail trail. Sometimes I find myself struggling because I'm just not sure what to pray. Sometimes life is so complex and the situations that we're faced with are so complex. And I feel like my prayers are filled with these that say, like, Lord, bless them, as though he doesn't already. And I'm left wondering how that prayer is of any value. Now when I read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I don't think of Paul as some sort of superhuman. Remarkable, for sure. A genius. Absolutely. But I think of Paul as a person who struggled just as we do. And I know that he knew pain. I mean, just a quick glance at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 would demonstrate that. The man knew pain. And I know that he knew fear. And I know he knew anxiety because the scripture speaks of it. I know that he had disappointments in his life and anger. But even though He struggled. I'm convinced that Paul was firmly committed to prayer through whatever he was facing. After all, it was Paul who told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray continually because it was God's will to do so. There aren't that many places in the scripture where it speaks explicitly of God's will, but in terms of prayer, yeah, it does. And Paul mentions prayer over 20 times in his letters. He speaks on prayer regularly. So as I read our passage for this morning, I find myself thinking about what might be learned about prayer as Paul tells the Ephesians how he'd been praying for them. So if you could, let's take a moment and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. And we'll read it through and we will ask that the Spirit of God will be present here in this time as he already has. And we'll ask him to guide us as we look at the word. So the scripture says this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's bow our heads and offer a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, you are magnificent, magnificent. Lord Jesus, you rule with authority and power and dominion. Every name that it can be invoked, you have power over, not only for this present age, but also in the one to come. Oh, you are magnificent. And we pray, Father God, that in this time, your Spirit will be present in this moment and speak to us and use these words and meditations to grow us, to change us. Father, may we be people who don't just listen to the word, but people who respond to the word. So as we receive it individually, I pray that we would do something with that which you show us. And Father God, we pray all this to the praise and the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, if you look back, if you were to look back at verses 13 and 14, you'll see that Paul had reminded the Ephesians that they'd been included in Christ when they heard the gospel message and believed it. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul is building on that truth. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And the first thing that strikes me as I read this through is that Paul prays with thanksgiving. Now, I think it's pretty fair to say that Paul had seen a lot in his life. As I said a moment ago, Paul had gone through a host of trials and challenges. He felt in all kinds of emotions. And yet, time and time again, Paul offers his thanks to God. You see, it seems that Paul was thankful for all of God's provisions because he understood. Paul understood that God was the giver of all good gifts, something that even Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and is reiterated in James's letter. And he understood that without God's gracious provision, this broken world would know nothing but brokenness. It's an act of grace that we as sinful people, separated by God, by our nature and choices, can see anything of beauty or goodness. If God removed his hand, if God was to remove his hand, if he ceased to provide for us his mercies that are new every morning, we would see a very different world. We talk about the world being crazy now. Can you imagine if God is not infusing himself by his grace and his mercy into the mess that we are? I don't think it's imaginable where our sinfulness would take us. And I think it was Paul's profound recognition of God's provision in all things and his thankfulness for God's provision that helped Paul to be content in all the circumstances of his life. And here, Paul is offering thanks to God for the faith and love of believers in Ephesus. Because he could recognize God's provision for them. He could see God's hand at work in their lives. And he understood that it was God's provision that had called the Ephesians to faith in the first place. And it was God's saving work in them that was displaying itself in the love that they were showing others. And the provision that God made in the life of the Ephesians was also serving as a testimony to Paul. It was also serving as a provision to Paul because it served as an encouragement to him. It served as a way of demonstrating that God was active right here and right now as he looked out at folks and he saw and heard about their faith and love. So what I take from Paul's example is this. When I'm thinking about prayer, when I'm struggling with prayer, perhaps a good place to start is to take a moment, to take just a moment and thank God for his every provision Because he is the God who is the giver of all good gifts. Now, it sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's like that football coach who takes his team and he takes them aside and he goes back to the basics. And he shows them a football and says, "This is a football. That's where we're starting today for practice." And that's how Thanksgiving can work for us. So I can say, to jumpstart my prayers, to jumpstart my time in prayer when I'm feeling dry or like I'm not sure what to pray, I can say, "Thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for the food on my table. Thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you for the place to work. Thank you for my friends and family." And I can thank him for those he has placed around me here at church and throughout the world, those people who demonstrate his faith and love, because I can recognize that in your faith and in your love, there is the evidence of God's most gracious of provisions, the evidence of Jesus at work in you. So when you have that time, when you say to yourself, I don't know how best to pray, start with thanksgiving. Just start with thanksgiving. Jumpstart your time of prayer. And it's a funny thing about praying with a heart of thanksgiving. It's funny how it can reset your mindset. So how did Paul pray? Well, one of the ways he prayed was with a heart of thanksgiving. And we do well to follow his example. Now, a second thing that strikes me here is that Paul prayed regularly and consistently, and we should note that. Prayed regularly and consistently. Notice he says in verse 16, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." I have not stopped giving thanks. You see, I suspect that Paul looked and thought about prayer kind of like I see a cup of coffee in the morning. It's a non-negotiable. It's not optional. And given the posts that I read on Facebook, I would submit that many of you live with the same delusion. Now, you might remember that it was Jesus who said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Jesus understood that his life was intertwined with God. His life was inseparable from God. His life could only be lived as he understood that it was lived in dependence upon God and on God's word. And he understood that what we really needed, if we were to abide in God, if we were to live these lives that God has called us to live, was to abide in him that we might carry out God's mission, coffee notwithstanding. Jesus wouldn't consider acting apart from God's will. In fact, he said that he only did the will of his Father. And for us, for you and I, those who are born again, who live our lives now in Christ, prayer is one of those ways. It's one of those ways that we demonstrate our dependence upon Jesus. And it's one of the ways we demonstrate what we really need. Because if we're going to abide in him, if we're going to live the lives that he's called us to live, then we must be connected to him. And in this way, we'll be able to participate in his mission. So when I'm struggling in prayer and I'm having a hard time making time to pray, I've learned that it's usually a symptom that my life has gotten out of balance. And I'm trying in some way, whether I accept it or not, to abide in Jesus, to attempt to live my life in Jesus without really depending on Jesus. It's kind of like that low fuel gauge on some cars. When it's lit up, you know, it's a sign that something's wrong. You can ignore it and you can keep going if you'd like, but eventually you're going to run out of gas if you don't deal with it. It reminds me of a trip I took with a friend right after college. We were driving out to Erie, Pennsylvania on Route 17. He had a beautiful, beautiful Toyota sports car that he was very, very proud of. And we were just humming along. And as we got out into a stretch of 17, I happened to look over and I saw that the dashboard warning light about fuel was lit up. And so I said, "Hey, bro, the light's on." And he was so entranced with his car, he answered without hesitation, "No problem, Wes, no problem. This car gets fantastic gas mileage. I mean, we could run on fumes for days. You know, this is just, everything's going to be fine." And as soon as the words were out of his mouth, it went, and off to the side of the road, this beautiful sports car went. And then I said things to him that I shouldn't have said. But he had such confidence in what that car could do on its own. He had such confidence that it could run miles without any new, more gas being put into it. He thought, "I got what I need." And in a similar way, when we run without prayer, we're putting our confidence in us and our abilities. And we're not depending on Jesus. And we're thinking we're going to run that race. And we don't really need him. Oh, but we do. So when I'm not praying regularly and consistently, it's a warning sign that something needs to change. And you know, another sign that my life has gotten out of balance is when I find myself discarding the stuff that's important to make room for the stuff that isn't as important. You know that phenomenon? For example, I'm pretty sure that we'd be concerned if someone got so busy making a name for themselves. They got so busy, you know, with life that they stopped eating healthy food and they started filling themselves with the fat and sugar of snacks. Now, in that case, it would be pretty clear, right? It would be pretty clear that things had gotten out of whack. But so often in our spiritual lives, as we find ourselves distracted in mind and in time, and we're dashing through our agendas and we're meeting our priorities, we can settle ourselves into a routine of the snack food prayers. I call them Twitter prayers. These are those prayers that we hurriedly throw out to God as we dash here and there, as we dash around doing our own thing, and they leave us feeling so religiously satisfied that we prayed. "Ah, yes, I prayed this morning. Lord, be with me." But all the while, we find ourselves increasingly empty and growing spiritually weaker. And should that surprise us? I mean, after all, how would we ever expect to develop a thriving and deepening relationship with anybody if we only spoke to them over our shoulders in a hustle and bustle of our lives? Can you imagine dating, trying to woo a gal or a guy that way? You know, walking by, "Hi, how are you, Karen? It's great to see you. Yes, I like baseball, and you? What are you doing for tomorrow? I'm doing this." If we lived our lives that way, we wouldn't be able to develop a relationship with anybody because it's always thrown over our shoulder at them. If you want to meet someone and know someone and grow toward them, you're going to spend your time looking at them. You're going to set aside time to talk with them. Be in their presence. So since prayer was important to Jesus, and Paul made it a regular and consistent practice in his life, if I'm struggling with making a time for prayer, then I think the time's come to honestly assess where I'm at. And perhaps I'll need to make some changes and get back to first things being first. Now, I could probably give you a list of things that you could do to kind of settle your mind and get back to that regular and consistent pattern. But you know, you're all very smart people. You know as you think on it, what needs to go? What is getting in the way of you having that time? Is that thing that's getting in the way, does that have eternal value? Or is that just for some short-term gain? Is that going to grow you, that thing that you invest your time in? Is that going to grow you in your knowledge of Christ Jesus? Or is it just going to take you farther and farther away from him? We have got to recognize that our lack of regular and consistent time of prayer is the warning light on your spiritual dashboard. You don't want to walk this life of faith on empty. If you find yourself struggling with prayer, think of it as a gift from God. And take a moment to thank God for that struggle, because through it, God's Spirit is attempting to alert you to something very important. He wants to realign your priorities so you won't settle into that routine of the Twitter prayer, the snack food prayer, and find yourself growing weaker in faith. And as you grow weaker in faith, less able to handle and respond to the demands of this life in a way that's pleasing to God. So strive all the more to indulge yourself in the blessings that come from regular and consistent time with the Lord. Don't let the struggle go. It's warning you of something. It's warning of you of something. Now, a third thing that we can take from Paul's example is the importance of intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory prayer is quite simply praying for the needs of others. And I would guess that most of us are familiar with this type of prayer. But what I think is so intriguing here and instructive is what Paul prays for in the Ephesians. Can we? Oh, thank you. Now, here we see that Paul is asking God to give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, as I said before, Paul's already confirmed. He's already confirmed that the Ephesians have been included in Christ. And because they were included in Christ, he also knew that they were already marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we can be sure as we look at this that he isn't asking that they be marked again. Having once been marked by the Spirit, we will never have to be marked and sealed a second time. What God does, nothing can change. If he sealed you, it is done. So Paul's asking for God to work through his already indwelling Spirit. And he's asking God to awaken the Ephesians to a greater understanding of God so that the Ephesians would know God better. You see, Paul understood what a man was quoted as saying. It says, there is only one thing better than knowing God, and that's knowing God better. And Paul knows that if the Ephesians are going to know God better, then it will have to come about through a work of the Holy Spirit. That's because spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation are the work of the divine. It's the divine work of the Holy Spirit that grants us the wisdom concerning our walk in faith. It's also the Holy Spirit's work to nurture in us an ever-deepening understanding and dependence upon Jesus. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that uses that deepening understanding and dependence upon Jesus to show us how to apply the Word of God to the day-to-day stuff of life. You see, spiritual wisdom and revelation are not, they're not given birth from within us, as some would have us believe. You know, if you listen to people who are spiritual, they'll often talk about, you just gotta go inside. You gotta get inside you. And you gotta listen to the truth from the inside. And I think to myself, there's no truth in there. It's all broken. The truth is from the Word. The truth is what the Holy Spirit leads us to, drawing us closer and closer to Christ. And it's this truth that spiritual wisdom and revelation are not born of humanity that is the reason that Paul can say in Galatians 1:11 that the gospel is not of human origin, but rather it was received by revelation. Paul knew that the gospel of Christ and the wisdom and revelation concerning the works of God weren't drummed up in the sinful minds of mankind. Spiritual wisdom and revelation are supernatural empowerments that are given as a gift. They're given as a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. And we'll notice that wisdom and revelation will always be in line with His written Word. And it's only as God reveals Himself by His Spirit that His people are able to understand the Spirit's work. And it's only that way that they are enabled to submit themselves to Jesus and become increasingly dependent upon the Spirit's work in their lives, that they might know God better. Apart from that, we cannot know God better. Apart from a work of the Holy Spirit in us, we cannot know God better. And as they know God better, Paul also prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. So they have so they can have a deeper and more complete understanding of some important elements of the Christian life, some important elements that God has made available to us as believers. He wants the eyes of their heart to be opened so that they would know the hope to which God has called them. You see, Paul longs. He longs for the Ephesians to have an intimate understanding, to know, and to be settled upon and encouraged by the hope that comes from an understanding that their future has been utterly secured. And it's been utterly secured through faith in Christ. And he does this, and he asks for this, because he knows it will change their present reality. You know, having once received bad medical news, it's overwhelming. But then picture the doctor comes in and the doctor says, oh, we've got a cure for that. It doesn't have to take your life. We have a cure. And then what happens? Hope is born, right? Hope is born. And now you still have to struggle through the treatment. You still have to struggle through the hard days, the ups and the downs. But you know, because they've told you, you know that you're going to see better days. And you're able to continue to go forward because you know that truth. You believe that truth. We as believers are the people of the promise. We're horizon line people. When our eyes are fixed on that hope, that promise that God has made for us, that he has a place for us, prepared for us. And with that, we're provided with a promise that can sustain us and help us to see beyond the hardships and the hurts of this life. So what better thing to have their eyes enlightened to, their hearts enlightened to, than to remind them of the hope they have. As you make your way through your day-to-day, the ups and downs, keep your eyes on the horizon. Remember, your hope. You have a hope. But that's not all. Because Paul also wants the eyes of the heart to be enlightened so that they will know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, when the Ephesians came to Christ, when they were received as adopted and they were sons and daughters of God, they became the depository of God's glorious inheritance, the value of which Paul says, he describes as riches. It's utterly indescribable to be the depository of God's glorious inheritance. And so our inheritance is not just a hope for the future. We actually receive our inheritance in our midst and into our hearts, right here, right now. And we become, for God, his inheritance, the mark of his inheritance. We become his legacy for the whole world to see, right here and right now. And we come to know the riches of God's inheritance in us. We know that inheritance is indwelling in us as his qualities and his characteristics. His qualities and his characteristics are shown to our changed and ever-changing lives. And we see the fullness of God at work in our lives, and we become the living blessing that God uses to speak his love and to speak his grace into the world around us and for one another. So we are people that look to the future. And Paul wants them to have their eyes of their heart enlightened so they'll look to the future. You remember that hope. And then remember that you are God's inheritance right here and right now for one another. And on top of that, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know the incomparable great power that's available to those who believe. God not only provided for a hope for the future, and he made us to be an inheritance for right now, a picture of his presence right now, but he's also secured the power necessary to bring about everything that he promised he would provide. That's an amazing thing to think about, that he has given us the power to live as we must, to live as we're called, that we can live as free people in Christ, that we can make our way to that hope, and that we can live as his glory and inheritance right now. It's not dependent on our power. He's given us his power to do what he calls us to do, that we might participate in his mission. That is amazing. Takes me back to I think it was Rick Warren who started his book by saying, it's not about you. Our walk in Christ starts with Jesus, starts with God. Our living in Christ is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our ability to continue to live as he calls us to is granted to us through the incomparably great power of Christ. And what's our role? Submit. To trust. To depend. To follow. And he works in us. It's amazing to think he would work in us. And we know that it's a mighty power because Paul goes on to describe it. He says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Just that. So the power that's available for us to make our way to the hope that we have, to live as we're called, as an inheritance of God, that power that's available to us is the very same power which raised Christ from the dead, secured Christ's final and everlasting victory over sin and death, and established for Christ complete authority over all things. I would submit we lack nothing. Nothing. I think it's 2 Peter that says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We're not lacking anything we need to go where he calls us, to live as he calls us. And can you imagine how that plays out for prayer? As we pray in the power of the Spirit of God, and we pray with a spirit, the very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that secured his victory over sin and death, and called him to complete authority over all things. That's amazing. That's amazing. And yet, I struggle with prayer. Yet I sit back and say, well, I don't know if this will, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm either going to take him at his word or I'm not. To pray over all things. Of course we pray over all things because we're bringing to bear the power of God. It's amazing. So when Paul heard about the faith and love of the Ephesians, he set himself to praying for them. And he made prayer a regular and consistent part of his life. And he included prayers of thanksgiving. And as he interceded for the Ephesians in prayer, and as he asked God to work through his spirit, he asked for God to grant them wisdom and revelation so that they might know him better. Can you think of anything better we can bring to the table as someone is struggling and suffering? But to ask that as they struggle and suffer, that they would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know God better, even in that circumstance. And as they come to know God better, Paul prayed that the eyes of their heart would be opened so that they would know the hope that God has called them to. And they'd come to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in them. And they would come to know the incomparably great power that's available to all of us. Paul's pattern for the Ephesians is instructive, and it informs my time of prayer. It reminds me that when I struggle to pray, it's good to go back to the basics. It's good to go back to offering thanks to God for all of his provisions, especially the faith and love of fellow believers. And because Paul's pattern of prayer was consistent and regular, it reminds me I should seek that same pattern in my life. I should strive after that same pattern in my life. Not out of some religious obligation, but out of a great privilege that we have. And I can recognize that when my prayer life is growing more random, and when my prayer life is becoming more regular, then it's a symptom that something is out of balance. And I can see that as a work of God's provision, and I can look for ways to reprioritize my time and my activity so that I can have that which I need to remain healthy and growing in faith. And Paul's pattern of prayer reminds me of the importance of praying that others would be awakened to the great blessings that have been secured for them in Christ. When I'm not sure what to do with those exceedingly difficult and complex circumstances that come into our lives, I can pray this. I can pray that God would demonstrate his wisdom, show them his wisdom and give him revelation. I can pray that they can know him better. And I can pray that they would know his hope, his wealth, of his great inheritance, and the power that's available to them. So then in all things, and through all things, whatever they walk through, whatever I walk through, they can walk in a knowledge of in a way that helps them to know God better. May God help us to pray as we attempt to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And in so doing, may he transform us from the inside out, making us more in his image with every passing day. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And Father, as we come into your presence now, as we take a moment, I pray that if we're having trouble with prayer, I hope that you will awaken us this morning. You'll remind us of its importance, and that you will give us hearts of thanksgiving that can jumpstart those times of prayer. And I pray, Father God, that you would cause us to see that which gets in the way of us spending time at your feet as a threat to our walk. And that we would put our efforts not into trying to outrun your grace, but rather to yield to it and give ourselves to conversation with you. And Father God, as we pray, help us to always keep in mind to draw people to Jesus, that they would know Jesus more. As people are suffering, we pray that we'll be reminded that to ask the Spirit to give them wisdom and revelation, that they would know Jesus better. Whatever we're going through, may we pray that we would know Jesus better through it. And in all things, we'll give you praise and adoration, for you are worthy of it. And I pray this in Christ's most holy and his most excellent and most wonderful of names. Amen.